It's good to be here to share with you guys today. We are doing another favorite verse. This is what we're doing this morning. This favorite verse comes from Micah. Micah is a minor prophet with a major message. And we are going to be looking at Micah, mainly verse 8, but we're going to read verses 6, 1 through 8. So we will look at that. The title of the message is Do Walk, Run. Do Run, Love, Walk. Do Love, Walk. I should look at the screen up there. There's a screen up there telling me everything. Never go by Dave's memory, ever, ever, ever. I'll just show up somewhere. You won't know what's going on. But anyway. But what I want to do is read Micah 6, 1 through 8, do love walk, and we'll look at what the Lord has for us in this, because there are just so many truths in here, and so many practical things for us as well. But we do not, and I'll state this right off the bat, we do not want to look at this unless we look at it through the eyes of the gospel, because the gospel message, the whole messianic message, the promise of a deliverer, is so strong within the book. We're not even touching those passages really today, but it's so strong in the book. We want to look at this book in light of that, in light of who Jesus is. So let's read Micah 6, 1 through 8, and then we'll pray. Micah chapter 6, verse 1, hear what the Lord says, arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Anyway, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at this passage, we see how your desire to watch over your people throughout history has been strong and has been sure. We also see how your people have so often lost their way and forgotten about you and turned aside from your ways. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, we thank you, Lord, that you have solved the problem once and for all through the sending of your Son. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, that you would help us to see practically what it means to do what you have required. So, Lord, help us this morning as we look. Help me as I share these thoughts. May you be glorified through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we read passages like this, and especially the particular one in verse 8, how we view words, so that it so much affects how we interpret the passage. We can look at certain words within the passage and all of a sudden make an assumption as to what it means. And that's where we want to be careful. That's where we want to take caution, because we want to look at the word and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean for me? And so we're going to look at different things. The main point of this is any plan other than God's plan is due to fail. But through God's justice, loving kindness, and humility, we find our salvation in Jesus Christ. So these are my points. Point number one, what is your calf? And that we're not talking about the bottom of your leg here. What is your calf? And then the next one is required, or it's a question. Required? Okay. And then the last one is to do, to love, to walk. So let's look at this. What is your calf? I want to read verses 3 through 7 again. It says, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? In our passage, really in the whole book of Micah, what's happening is Micah is setting the people's sin before them. He's saying, this is where things have gone really wrong in your lives. And I'm setting this before you, and he tells them of a judgment to come, and these people are getting concerned. See, prophets, and we talked about this at prayer meeting last night. Prophets, and Bauer shared this, and I thought it was very insightful. Prophets want to be, and this is the purpose of them, they need to be heard. They're speaking. There's a noise that's being made, and they need to be heard. They need to be attention needs to be given to them, but then they need to be listened to. They're not just a noise. They need to be listened to, and then you need to respond to what the prophet is saying. And so when Micah is sharing these things, the people of God are going to say, okay, there's something out there. We need to start to look at it, and what is he telling us? And he's telling them that judgment is coming. Judgment is definitely coming. You might as well accept that fact and you get ready for it. But he also tries to comfort them. Micah is a very comforting book in many, many different ways. And if you read through it, and I recommend that you read through the book, it's just a fascinating book to read and you would enjoy it. He brings hope and comfort to God's people. And we want to look at this. Because we have a Savior, we want to look at this book, and we want to look at this scripture in light of that. There is a Savior. He's communicating with that. There is a Savior coming, and you've got to be ready for that. It is the Messiah, the Savior that's going to come, and he came in Jesus. And he says many things concerning Jesus, the Messiah, in this book. The book of Micah refers to where he was being born. No other prophet is quite as detailed about the birth of Jesus than Micah is. And Micah is a small book, but he clearly points out where he's being born. He talks about Jesus' offices, the prophetic and the priestly and the kingly. The blessings of grace that are going to come. Micah talks about these things, the pardon for sin, the atonement. Micah shares these things. And the happiness of the glory of God in later in life, which is the church. Remember, we want to listen to these things. We want to pay attention to these things. All these things were brought to the people's attention in this book. Now, the nation of Israel and Judah, they did have their problems. And one of the main things, and I think we can all do this, and that's why we look at these things and we can learn from these things, one of the main problems with the people of Israel and Judah at that time was they were not evaluating themselves spiritually. How are we doing spiritually? What's going on in my life? What's my faith level? Where am I standing in my relationship with God? Am I pursuing God with my whole heart? They weren't evaluating themselves spiritually. They were just living life the way they wanted to. God wasn't in the picture anymore. And that happened throughout church biblical history, and we'll look at that a little later. So in our passage, God asks them, what did I ever do to you? Why are you ignoring me? What's going on? There's a relational problem here. How did I weary you? I brought you out of Egypt, freedom from slavery, gave you leaders, Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I think it's interesting that he brings up Miriam in here. And I'm not going to go into the significance of it, but I just thought it was interesting that he did that. What's going on, he's saying. You know, when you look at the book of Judges, you look and you see that the people of Israel, when Joshua passed away, the people of Israel, you know, followed God for a while, and then things started to wane. And they ignored God. And then armies came and took them over, and then they cried out to God when trial came. And then God would raise up a judge, and a judge would bring them, and everybody would thank God. Then that judge would die. All of a sudden, it seemed to go. There was this cycle that the people went through. It was up and down and up and down, and it seemed like any time there was a problem, then they would cry out to God. There are ramifications due to faithlessness. There are problems that happen when we do not trust God, when we're disobedient, when we reject God. So in light of this, we're asked, with what shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord? See, the people are already starting to panic. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Now, this is where we start to get messed up. It's not just in the book of Micah that we get messed up in this. We think about this whenever we're reading scripture that starts to say, oh, we should do this or shouldn't do this or whatever. We start to get messed up in our thinking and in our relationship with God. And then we turn on this fix-it mentality. We say, well, I got to fix this. I got to do something about this. And we kind of treat God like he's a person. Like if I'm having a problem, say, with Rob, which Rob and I would never have a problem, right? If I had a problem with Rob, I'd say, well, how can I fix this? What do I need to do? And I'm going to try to come up with different ways of taking care of it so that everything is good. What do I bring? What can I do? What's going to impress Rob to make him feel better about me? So we start to treat God like that. What can I bring God that's going to impress him, that's going to appease him, that's going to make me look better than I really am? And that's not how we're supposed to go. Our motivation is wrong. Our understanding is wrong. And we think about how we can impress God. And here in our passage, the question is, what are we going to bring? Are we going to bring a year-old calf? Do you have a calf you can bring? We could have a cookout if you want to bring a year-old calf or something like that. Thousands of rams, would that appease God? Rivers upon rivers of oil, will that please God? What's the calf that you would bring if you thought you had to appease God? What is the thing that you're thinking that would make it all better, that you would, at least you would feel better about it? Maybe throwing a few extra bucks in the offering, would that make you feel better? Maybe paying, you're in the drive-thru at Starbucks and you pay for the guy behind you. Would that make you feel better about your status before God? Helping, giving, doing, serving, buying something on Amazon for someone that you can see because it comes real quickly and it wouldn't be that expensive and you get it. A Hallmark card. I know I'll send God a Hallmark card. That will take care of it. It'll be a clever, funny one. You know, a lot of people do different things for different reasons. I mean, you look at hospitals. You know, they do these big major fundraisers, they have these big benefactors, and they give lots of money, and they build a wing on the hospital to do all kinds of research, and they name it after the person that gave it to them. Is that going to be enough to make God be pleased with me? Why we name things after church? When I, you know, I've given enough to this church, so, you know, it probably paid for that chair down there. So when I die, I want that, the Dave Magoon Memorial Chair, okay? And that'll be, is that going to appease God because it's a chair named after me? I often wonder about Moody Church in Chicago. Would Moody have wanted the church to be called Moody Church? I don't know that he would have said, yeah, I want a church named after me. Our church is named Crossway Church. Why is it named Crossway Church? Because cross, the cross is the way. It's through the cross of Jesus that we can even receive any of the grace and mercy of God that he has for us. You can't send flowers and chocolates to God. You can send them to me, but you can't, especially the chocolates, but you can't send those things to God. We can do nice things, they're all nice things, but it doesn't change our standing with God. Jesus changes our standing before God once and for all. Hebrews 9:12, he, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:10, and by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus has taken care of that. We can't change in ourselves. We can't change our status before God. We can't do it through our actions, only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. So in order to look at our passage and to understand it, we have to look at our motivation. We have to look at our heart. We have to look at it a little closer. I have a question. Are you serving God for your own benefit? Do we serve God for our own benefit? Do we benefit from serving God? Absolutely. But what is our motivation? Are we serving God for our own benefit? Do we do it because it's a good thing to do? Do we do it because we want fire insurance? You know, just in case there's a hell, you know, somebody might be questioning that. Do we do it for that reason? Why do we serve God? Or is it because you're grateful for a loving and merciful God that sent his son to die for you? Look, this is Micah's message. It's to know God. It's to remember God. Don't forget God. Live for God. And do it through the good times. Do it through the hard times. And that's the thing that he wants them to understand. You didn't live through it well during the good times. Judgment is coming, and you're going to have to face this. But if you follow God, there is a comforter. There is someone that's going to save. There is someone that is coming in the future, and be aware of that. See, technically, if you're a Messianic Jew, you should be encouraged by this, because even if you're a Messianic Jew, if you really understand that there is going to be a Messiah, whether you're a Christian Messianic Jew or whether you're just a Jew that believes in the Messiah, you should have hope that someday something is going to happen. Now, something has happened. Jesus has come, and the message needs to be brought forth. But there is hope in there, and Micah is trying to give them hope. Too often they don't see the need to find God, whether they're doing poorly or not. And then God's brought back into the picture. And that can happen to us. When things are good, we may say we're really blessed. But then we begin to pat ourselves on the back. Hey, I've done a good job. Things are going really well. I'm really pretty good. I'm really amazing. And we start to build it up and build it up. Rather than saying God has done something, we say I'm arrived. I've arrived. I'm a success. You know, it's interesting because, the other thing is when things get rough, when things get difficult, we do one thing. So we either turn to God or we start to blame God. And that's something that we shouldn't do either. See, we've got to look at these things in the right way. It was interesting, a few months before my mother passed away, she would lay there in her bed, and she would just say, "I am so proud of you, so proud of what you've done, so proud of what you accomplished," which is all very nice, and you want your mother to say things like that to you. And there's nothing wrong with parental pride, don't get me wrong. You can be proud of your children and things like that. But I wanted her to know it was God's doing. It was God's doing. God made that happen. God helped us through all these different things. And I'm glad she was felt good about it. But that's not the basis of what I want my life based on, to make my mother proud. I'm glad my mother's proud, but I want God to be in on it and to be involved in it. We need to see and appreciate and worship God for who he is. And we need to continually remind us of that so that our motivation is in the right place. He is just, he is merciful, he is holy and kind, he's all-powerful, he is loving. Appreciate that Jesus is the only true sacrifice. You can't bring a calf. You can't bring your chocolates. You can't bring your flowers. You can't put added money in the offering basket. I'm not opposed to added money in the offering basket, but that's not going to change your status with God. He forgives us. He adopts us into God's family. He changes our hearts and our mind, and he prepares a heavenly place for us. I mean, you can't get any better than that. Micah was trying to remind the people what God had done for them. And he was also telling them what God is going to do for them in the future. And once we understand that, and we have that in our minds, and we have that settled, we can understand more of this passage as we come up to verse 8, which is required. Required? What does that mean? Required? So let's lay aside all the calves, all the rams that we have. Let's just lay those things aside. There's nothing that we can do to make God say, "Ooh, boy, that was good. You outdid Jesus on that one." No, you're never gonna do that. So don't even think about it. So let's look at verse 8. The second point, required. Verse 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Now, when we look at this verse, we stumble over the word require. How many of you, when you heard the word require, all of a sudden you just get, "Okay, what do I got to do?" How many of you got that? Nobody cares. Nobody wants to do anything. So that's fine. Okay, you're in a good place. We immediately, usually, most people, I do, what do I have to do? What's God's standard? What will please him? Which we just talked about, how we can't do that and improve our standing in God. We cannot climb the heavenly executive corporate ladder to make our place known to God by our motivation and our actions and our plans. And so to most of us, when something is required, it means to do something or have some legal ramifications to it. And we can fall into a legalistic type of mentality when we're looking at that. So we want to look and see what happens. For example, okay, when I was 16 years old, it was during the Vietnam War, and I was required to register for the draft. I had to register for the draft. That was a requirement. It was a legal requirement. When you go to an airport right now, I remember a time when you could go and get on a plane. You didn't have to show anybody anything. You could just, everybody could go to the gate. We all go, "Bye," and, you know, we'd all take off on the plane, and you never had to show any ID of any sort. Now, you're required to have this kind of thing. I know in some of the states I've lived in the past, you were not required to have car insurance. In this state, you are required to have car insurance. There's a requirement there, and that's the way we usually look at requirement. We need to understand what the biblical word require means, because we understand it, we lose the meaning. So let's define require and what it means is to resort to the action of turning to or adopting a strategy, a course of action, which that is really, you know, how we usually look at it, and we stay there. But it also means to seek with care, to inquire, to frequent something, to tread on a place for a while, to hang around there. Okay, that's what it looks at. When we usually look at this, we say, okay, what should I seek? What should I seek? Frequently, what is my plan of action? And it's not, that's not what it's saying here. The context is, what's God's course of action for you? What's God's course of action for you? What, not your course of action toward God. What's God's course of action toward you? What does the Lord require of you? What is a requirement that you have to come up with for the Lord? Look at it in that way. What is the Lord looking for in you? He frequently, same word, frequently stays there and looks for something in us. You see, what it does is it takes the spotlight off us when we're reading that and puts the spotlight on God. Okay, so what's the Lord require? Okay, let me look at the Lord. What's the Lord require of me? I need to see what's going on. So what is God seeking in us? God isn't looking for your personal qualities, a good dresser, great hair, anything like that. He doesn't care if you're a good tipper or a nice person or anything like that. He's looking for God-like qualities. The thing is, and this happened in Corinthians. If you ever want to look at churches that have had every problem possibly imaginable, read Corinthians. You know, they're the greatest example, and it's kind of fun to read that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I wanted to read something to you. Because too often we start to look at, okay, what is going to be the thing we need to look at? And the Corinthians, they started to look, and rather than looking at God, they started to look at people, okay? They started to look at how things were done by other people. Chapter 3, verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. Some of you might say, I am of Dan. I am of Bauer. Nobody's of Dave. But anyway, I am of Dan. I am of Bauer. But it says here that we're nothing. It's God, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers who are God's field, God's building. It's all about God. We can't start looking at the specific little things. We even theological things. We don't want to say, I'm a Calvinist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm an Arminian, we love you anyway. But we have to be careful that we don't categorize us so much that we think that that is something more special than God himself. What God is bringing up are God-like aspects. He's looking for, this is what God is looking for. He's looking for justice. He's looking for kindness. He's looking for humility, which we'll get into those in a minute. To do what God requires, we can only characteristically do God things. To do what God requires, we can only characteristically do God things, because that's what he's like. It's part of his character. For example, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You see what I'm saying here? We love because he first loved us. We can't bring other things in there on our own energy and effort without bringing God into the middle of it. Of course, there's a secondary aspect of this. Once we realize what God is seeking in us, we can begin to respond to that, and that is helpful, but we don't want to fall into some sort of a legalistic thing. We have to lay down our own plans and looking to God for help and insight and praying for God to work these things in our lives. That's what we need to do. Require does not put us in a box. The word require doesn't put us in a box. It points us in a direction. That's what it does. So what does God want us to spend our time doing? What's God looking for in us? And let's look at the third point. To do, to love, to walk. Let's read verse 8 again. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To do, to love, and to walk, those are the things we start to get attracted to right away because they're verbs. And we start, there's an action involved, and we start to go ahead and do that unless you're really lazy like me and then go, oh, that's interesting. And then again, we can miss what's really happening here. They are verbs, they are action words, and they express some sort of activity. But again, remember, God doesn't want our sacrifices, the calves and the rams that we come up with. Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them on God. That's what God wants. Take our eyes off ourselves and putting them on him. So what is God looking for us here? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before God. We have to look at these things in God's way, not in our way. If we look at them in our way, we're going to be flawed. Here's an example. You get pulled over for a speeding ticket. How many of you have ever gotten pulled over for a speeding ticket? I raise my hand because I have done that as well. What's the first thing you think of? First thing you think is, I wasn't going as fast as the other people that were out there. That's the first thing we think of. So basically, you've already have your own understanding of what justice should be. Because I wasn't as bad as those guys, therefore justice is stretched out a little bit for me. No, that's not how it works. When one of Massachusetts' finest wants to see your license and registration, how do you respond? Do you lovingly show kindness to him? Or would you love to make him understand your situation? Okay. Then that, of course, leads to walking humbly, taking ownership for your breaking the law, and thanking the officer for you and for serving. Or is your first thought is, I think I can contest this. I can go to court, and I can contest this right away. It's interesting. I was with my speeding ticket that I got. It was on West Street in Attleboro. And it was just after I hurt my back really bad. I was on my back for like a week, and I was in a lot of pain. The doctor said, come on up. So I get in the car, miserable, not paying attention how fast I'm going. I just need to get to the doctor's office. And the fine police officer pulls me over, and he asked me, okay, well, do you know you're going fast? I said, probably I wasn't paying attention. That's what I said to him. And he said, well, why are you in a hurry? I said, well, I've hurt my back. I was just honest with him. I wasn't trying to say, oh, I was just hoping he wasn't going to have me get out of the car because I don't think I could have. And I just said, I've injured myself. I'm going to the doctor's office, and it's been very difficult, so I am sorry that I did. He said, well, I'm going to have to give you a ticket. I said, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I'm just going to the doctor. By the time he came back, he looked at me. He says, I got to write you the ticket, but he said, I think you should contest this. That's what he told me. He said, I think you should contest this. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, how do you do that? And he told me the whole process on how to contest a ticket. And so I said, okay. And so I contested it. I went to there, and the magistrate was there, and the police officer, and they looked at it, and they saw that, heard the story, and he said, you have an awfully nice driving record. And I said, yeah, I do. He said, would you like to keep it? I said, yes, I would. He said, okay, you're dismissed. So they took care of it that way. But I wasn't trying to explain to him why I was in a hurry and why I should be let go or why this or why that. We submit ourselves to God's grace, let him do his thing, and then we can move on. That's what we need to be doing, showing loving kindness, showing humility. So let's look at these a little more closely. I was off on a tangent there. Do justice. Let's define justice here. It means justice or right. The word has to do with morally correct behavior. And you see why that makes sense, because God is just and right and has morally correct behavior. So simply, we're to be Christ-like in our behavior, because Christ was morally right and just and had correct behavior. So we should be Christ-like. God is looking for us to reflect him. And this is the point. We're not going into any these deep theological reasons. The point is, we are supposed to reflect Christ. And Christ was that way. Therefore, we should be that way, because we're asking him to help us be that way. We can't do it on our own. We need to pray and ask him. This stuff isn't rocket science here, what we're talking about right now. Love kindness is the next one. Love here is the active verb. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant. God is love. He wants us to love being kind. Love is kind, so he wants us to love love. He wants us to really love people. He wants us to show God's love. The only way we can do that is through our relationship with God. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, these are all God-given characteristics. And those are the things that are supposed to be welling up within us, not because we can do it on our own, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's how he changes us. That's how we become sanctified in Christ. That's how we become more Christ-like. And being the Christian, which they were first called that in Antioch, because they were Christ-like in their behavior and in their activity, because God did a work in their life. So we want to love being loving. Love those around you. Love the unlovely. We need to ask the Lord to help us with that. Express a loving kindness. Not some fake, sicky, sweet thing, but a loving, genuine, God-loving kindness. Last thing, walk humbly. We want to walk humbly. To be humble, it means to be humble, be modest, be lowly, to show humility. Jesus, we're fortunate to have the best example that we could ever have, and that's Jesus. Jesus was humble. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I want to read that for you real quick. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We want to lay these things aside. This is the Mike is telling all the people this. Lay the sins aside, the weights aside which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How many of us have been willing to put up with shame in their lives, to be put up with mistreatment in their life? Jesus did that for us. He did that for us because he was humble and he walked humbly. He emptied himself to come to the earth in the form of a servant in Philippians 2:7. He was born in a humble situation, in a manger, in a barn. Though he was rich, he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humble, subjected himself, obedient. This is humility. His life was given. So how do we start looking at God and bringing things to us. First, we want to ask God to bring humility into our lives. We want to ask God to bring his character into our lives. Secondly, we want to realize that God's assessment of us is correct. The biblical assessment on who we are is correct. We started out as being unrighteous. There are no righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen away. We were all sinners, but we are saved by grace. We can't do good only through the grace of God. That's where we have to start. We need to be praying, and we need to realize that. But because of what Jesus did, what he became for us, the example that he is, now we can become born again. Because God's involved. We have a new life in him because God's involved. We can start our life over because God's involved. We can live like him because God's involved. We can live for him because God's involved. And we can do justice, his kind of justice, because God is involved. Love kindness, love to love, walk humbly, give our lives to him because God is involved. So where do we go from here? We need the gospel first and foremost. And the thing is, many times when we become Christians and we give our life to Jesus, many times we just kind of take it back. We want to take our life back again. I'm telling you today, God wants you to give it back. If you've given your life to Christ and you've tried to take it back, God wants you to give it back to him today. If you've done that, it's time. Don't waste any more time trying to live your life your own way. Just give it all to the Lord and let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let him change you. Let him bring you into what he has for you, because your life is going to be much better, much more exciting. And that's what we need. For those of you that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is the time for you to come to know him, because he has something for you. Your plans in your life, everything that you've got laid out, maybe from the very beginning you knew what you wanted to be when you grew up, God is saying, listen, I have a better plan for you. I want to go back and read my main point. Any plan other than God's plan is due to fail. Any plan other than God's plan is due to fail. But through God's justice and loving kindness and humility, we find our salvation in Jesus Christ. If you want to have prayer today, if you have questions about Jesus today, I want you to come forward after the service and we can pray for you and talk with you. But let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that though a book can be centuries and centuries and centuries old, we can get so much out of it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to gain further understanding of all that you have done, all that you have cared for, all that you have loved in the people of God throughout history, the people of your church throughout church history, Lord, the people in this church today. So help us, Lord, to really once again turn our lives over to you and use us and change us and bring us to a place of glorifying your name. In Jesus' name, amen.